You will turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 14 through 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And we died for all, and that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm back. Hey, I thank you for this opportunity again. For those visiting, I'm not the preacher here. I was under here for about 15 years, and we worked over the top spring. And this gives me an opportunity to try to preach and try to kind of work on a craft, if you want to call it that. The Bible tells us in Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore make disciples of men." Make disciples of men and study God's word, and actually try to give a lesson. You'll get more out of studying and creating a lesson yourself, probably, than people that are listening to it. But a little nervous here, but there we go, I guess. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." The love of Christ controls us. What a bold statement. The love of Christ controls us. Other translations use the word compels us or constrains us. But this word controls, I believe, both simplifies and directs us to what Paul is trying to say here. But first, let's ask ourselves, what is the love of Christ? The love of Christ is what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is not what we do for him. In 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." He loved us first. Christ loved us first. He loved us so much to come into this world and teach us and serve us and pay the ultimate sacrifice by giving up his life to pay the price for all of our sins. And that's such a short paraphrase of what Christ has actually done. The love that Christ has shown for us. But it's that love of Christ that Paul is talking about here. The love of Christ controls us. And how does this love of Christ control us? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 2, that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Renewing of our minds. So what is this renewing of our minds? How do we renew our minds? Renewing our minds is getting rid of an old way of thinking and instilling a new way of thinking. Better yet, replacing an old way of thinking and replacing it with a new way of thinking. And it's that renewing of our minds, getting rid of an old mindset, and instilling a new mind in Christ that controls us. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, "For who has known the mind of Christ? For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul is telling us here, who knows the mind of the Lord? We know the mind of the Lord. The apostles spent years with Jesus, getting to know him, understanding him. And Jesus spent countless days instructing them through his teachings and through his parables. And Paul himself being schooled in the old law, which was a foretelling of what was to come. And that was Jesus. We're to have this mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ is knowing what Christ wants or expects from us. In Acts 2:42, after Peter's sermon, Day of Pentecost, says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, filling their minds with Christ. As Christians, the love of Christ controls us by the renewing of our minds, and our minds are renewed by replacing the old way of thinking with a new way of thinking. Again, Romans 12:2 tells us that we are transformed, and that word is to change. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. How are we transformed? We are transformed by continually devoting ourselves to the apostles' teachings, because they had the mind of Christ. Having this mind of Christ is knowing the will of God, not feeling. Our feelings come from our hearts. And we are warned many times in the Bible about our hearts. In Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our main focus in life is where we focus our minds. Our hearts are not leaders. Our hearts are followers. Wherever we put our minds, our hearts will follow. That is why we are warned so many times about guarding our hearts. The Bible tells us many times. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Everything we do flows from our heart. Our mind leads us with the knowledge that we put into it, and our hearts follow what we put into our minds. That is why it's so important to stay away from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul is saying the same thing. He says, "Flee from it. Run away from it. Run away from sinful things and pursue what is good: faith, love, and peace." Psalms 34:14 tells us to depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And that word "pursue" is to follow in order to catch. Seek peace. Seek righteousness. Seek faith. And seek love. When we obtain or we get this peace, God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. If we focus our minds on Christ and seek Him with all our heart, that peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. If we don't focus, our minds on Christ, then our hearts will be hardened. And we won't understand what God is trying to teach us. Like after Jesus fed the 5,000, and later he walked on water and he calmed the winds. You remember that story. And the apostles were astonished. They had learned nothing from when Jesus had fed the crowds. We must focus our mind on Christ and fill our minds with the knowledge of Christ, so that we will not be caught in grace and be deceived. Satan is a great deceiver, and we'll do everything he can to cloud our minds and direct our minds to other things, away from Christ, so that we'll believe what is false. The love of Christ controls us. We are controlled by the renewing of our minds. As we dive into God's Word, we're engulfed in God's Word. We're immersed in God's Word. We are swallowed up in God's Word. The love of Christ controls us. It is part of us. It can be compared to an ocean and its waves. The love of Christ moves us. It motivates us. It pushes us. The love of Christ controls us. Sometimes explaining that to people can get a little confusing. And while we're trying to explain how the love of Christ controls us, this has to do with our understanding. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:12, he says, "If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" God is not limited to our physics. God created our physics. And physics is how things work. We have a crude understanding of how things work in this world. Some things we understand, and some things we just go with. Your car is a perfect example. So you get in it, you turn your key, it starts, and you go. But that's not all that's happening. There's a lot going on, but we overlook those things, and we only look at the end result. Our car started. I used to try to explain this to Dana. And whenever I'd fix something for her, I'd say, "Come here, let me show you how this works." And she'd say, "I don't need to know that. I got you, babe." We don't have to understand exactly how God created the universe. We don't have to understand how the Holy Spirit is Jesus and God, and they're all one. It won't affect our salvation one bit. Now, it can strengthen us. It can build us. But if Adam lived in the Garden of Eden for 100 years or 1,000 years, it's not going to make a difference. So we focus on what God has given us. And we focus on what Jesus has told us. And what the Holy Spirit has inspired the apostles to teach us. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, the love of Christ controls us how? Well, Paul has come to a conclusion. You said other translations might read, compels us, or constrains us. And that word compels means to force or oblige somebody. To bring about something by use of force. Or the love of Christ constrains us. Again, using a pressure or a force. The love of Christ motivates us. It leads us. It guides us. Just like the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. When we understand and we realize the sacrifice that God made, sending His Son to this world, it changes us inside. When we realize that Christ died for all of us, it changes us. Sometimes in our hearts. Sometimes in our minds. And we know that the heart is a follower. Our hearts will lead us to God or from God if we let it. Let me say that again. Our hearts will lead us to God or from God if we let it. Our hearts are followers. That is why we are warned so many times by guarding our hearts. Our hearts will follow whatever we put our minds. If your mind is focused on the Super Bowl, your heart will be too. If your mind is focused on hunting and fishing, your heart will be too. If your mind is filled with hate and evil things, Your heart will be too. Our hearts are weak. Our hearts follow whatever we set our minds to. In Colossians 3, starting verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because these things, because these things, the wrath of God is coming upon you, the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once also walked when you lived in them. But now you yourself are to put off these things: anger and wrath, malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Paul tells us to put these things to death. Eliminate them from your lives. Eradicate them. Put them away. Abstain from them. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon those who practice these things. These things that we all once walked in. But now we must put these things off. Put them away. There's an analogy about cleaning things out and filling them back up with something. Just like at our house, we all have that junk drawer. I think we have three of them. And it's kind of your go-to place. You don't have to know where to put something, you throw it in the junk drawer. And then finally, one day, you want to clean it out. And you may spend a whole day cleaning it out, and we feel like we've made an accomplishment. Like we did something. And then a week rolls by, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month, and our nice clean place is starting to get filled up again. Filled again with unwanted things that makes our space unuseful. How many people have a garage they can park in? You don't have to answer that. Got in trouble. But it's a perfect analogy. A garage is meant to park your car in. That's why they call it a one-car or a two-car garage. But what happens is we fill it up with furniture that we don't use, old toys that we need to get rid of, and other things. And we can't park our cars in there. Just like our lives, Paul is trying to tell us to clean up our garage, our spiritual garage. Our life. Get rid of these things. Get them out of your life. These things that are affecting you spiritually, put them to death. Paul uses strong words here. But Paul is so serious about sin that he tells us to put these things to death. And why? Because God is going to punish all those who indulge in these things. Paul says that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming for you. Now, I like to be tough. I like to be brave. But when I hear the wrath of God is coming for me, it's kind of scary. It's really scary. It's intimidating. The wrath of God coming for me. And why? Disobedience. Anger. Wrath. Blasphemy, filthy language out of my mouth. So what do we do? Well, Paul says to get it out of our lives. But just like that dump drawer or that garage, we have to fill it up with good things or the clutter will eventually return. Paul goes on to tell us in Colossians 3, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Paul is telling us to be kind to one another. Go that extra mile for one another. Forgive one another. Don't hold anything against your brother. Continuing on, it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. We are told to be Christ-like. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Paul says in verse 14, continuing on, he says, but above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Above all, put on love. Paul says love is the bond of perfection. And Paul talks about this love in 1 Corinthians 13. It says love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded, we have reached a point where we know, by all the evidence that we have seen and read through the Scriptures, that Jesus was the Christ. And therefore, we have concluded, we are compelled that the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us by the renewing of our minds, by getting rid of and putting to death, as Paul says, the things in our lives that are not of God. Eliminating hate. Eliminating evil desires. Eliminating lust and greed. And filling our hearts and minds with forgiveness and love and meekness and long-suffering. Living our lives like Christ. In 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. We are to walk as Jesus walked, showing that love and compassion for everyone. In 1 Peter 2:21 says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Again, Christ served and suffered and gave his life for us, giving us an example of how we should live. In 2 Corinthians 2, 5-14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. As we concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all have died. Jesus died for all. Therefore, all have died. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for all. Therefore, all have died. Paul has concluded this, that Jesus died for all, therefore all have died. And simply put, Jesus took our place. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one has died, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on my behalf. He died for all. Christ died for all. So that those who would live would no longer live for themselves. Christ died so that we could live. Christ took our place. Christ died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but we would live for him, for Christ, who died on our behalf. Are you living for Christ? Or are you living for yourself? Does the love of Christ control you? Matthew 6:24 tells us that no one can serve two masters, because he will hate one and love another. James 4:4 says, "You adulteress, do you know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God." James tells us that we cannot be friends with the world. We cannot ride the line and do both, because eventually we are going to sway toward the worldly places. We are going to follow our hearts, because we put our minds on earthly pleasures and become an enemy to God. 1 Corinthians 10:21 tells us that we can't drink the cup and partake of the table of the Lord and that of demons. We can't share ourselves with ungodly things. But I'll leave you with one last thought. In Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over to us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? For the love of Christ controls us." Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. If God is for us, who can be against us? God loves you. God is crazy about you. He made you in his own image. God loves you so much that he sent his son to this world to die in your place, that you would no longer live for yourself, but live for him. For Jesus, who died and rose for you. If you have the needs of the church, or if you have the needs to start that transformation, that renewing of your mind, that starts with putting your old self to death and burying it in the waters of baptism, and arising a new creature in Christ, and being faithful to the end, please come forward as we stand and sing.